Good morning again. It is good to see everybody. And if you want to open up to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning. Our text will begin in verse 11 down through the end of that chapter. Before we get there, one quick announcement I wanted to make this is we will be leaving today for camp. So if you haven't been praying for our week, please begin praying for it, that we will be blessed, that our young people will grow, all of us will grow in our relationships with one another, but more importantly, that God will be honored and glorified in all that we do and we say this week. We will be leaving at 1 o'clock. I told everybody 12:30. It was even in the bulletin at 12:30, but the rest of the groups are not going to meet quite that early, so I said I'll give everyone an extra 30 minutes. You're welcome, parents. Or kids, maybe. Maybe you'll get actually something really good to eat instead of just McDonald's. We'll be back up here, loaded up, and try to be ready to leave by 1. Don't show back up at 1. Get here a few minutes before so we can load up, so we can try to get out of here about 1 o'clock. We've been looking at Ephesians, and last week we were talking out of the beginning of chapter 2, and if we were to go back to the beginning of Ephesians, God is laying out this picture of the church. The importance and glory of the church is the theme of this letter. And God has brought about this church that we are a part of. And in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about that the foundation of the church is in the eternal purpose of God. God has planned this from the very beginning. This was not an afterthought. And we go through that chapter, and he'll talk about that he made Christ the head over all things for the church. That he rules over everything in this world and this universe, and everything is under his power for this church. And then last week we began talking about, beginning of chapter 2, we were talking about God's providential power, his providential gift, and his providential plan that God brought us about. God raised us from the dead. God had this gift of mercy for us, that he loved us, and that he has a plan for us in his church. And so we begin looking at those things, and we know that this church is really, really an important thing to us grasp and understand. And so Paul is laying this out beautifully, what the church and how important the church really is. And so when we start looking at all of the pieces, and he's building this case, we'll slowly but surely really get this beautiful picture of what the church is all about. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he's dealing with those things he's already talked about, the eternal purpose of God, that the church, the foundation is established on, and Christ being the head of all things, and God's providential power and gift and plan for us. And then he says, therefore, in verse 11, he's going to start wrapping up a little bit of one thought before he goes into the next section. And so he says, therefore, remember you Gentiles. Now he's going to very specifically address one group within the church. Now we know that there are more than Gentiles here, but he's very specifically wanting to talk to one group for a moment. And there's a reason why he calls it out. And we'll see it as we develop this few verses or we read these things together. You Gentiles, called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. He's differentiating between the Gentiles and the Jews. He said, you know, you Gentiles, you've been called uncircumcision. And that's this kind of a title or a demeaning title from those Jewish Christians, those people who look back at their history and think they're a little bit better than everyone else. They have a history with God. They have the law, the Mosaical law. They have a lot of things that tie them to God that the Gentiles didn't have. And he says, so you Gentiles, called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Now look what he says, which is performed in the flesh by the hands of men. Now, why does Paul use this transition? Why does he say these things in this transition? will understand that the audience, once again, the audience is not only Gentile. There are a lot of Jews here as well. So why would he say this? Well, you realize when you look back over the history of the Jewish nation, the Jews have always struggled with focus on fleshly things. They felt like they were justified, their righteousness before God came through keeping the law. And so the dependence upon their own flesh to be right before God, and so the Jews have struggled with this throughout all of their history. And so here we are, and Paul is using this. He says, now, the circumcision, those men who have, or those people who have focused on the fleshly things, call you the uncircumcision. Now, he's wanting not only the Gentiles to hear, but he's wanting the Jews to hear what he's saying also. So he's laying this out for them. He's making this transition from what's just happened, all that God has done, to what he's got to talk about. He's going to talk about the universality of the church, that it is bigger than any barrier in this world, bigger than any mountain or sea or race or language or anything else. The church is bigger than all of those things. Look what he says, verse 12. Remember, once again, his attention goes back on the Gentiles for a moment. Remember that you were at that time, now listen to all the things that he says. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. Remember at that time you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember at that time that you were strangers to the covenant of promise. Remember at that time that you had no hope. Remember, at that time, you were without God in this world. Now, how beautiful a picture is that? Do you want to be addressed that way? You were separate from Christ. You didn't have Christ. You didn't have a relationship. You didn't have any hope. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. Not a very pretty picture, is it? It's true. But it's not a very pretty picture. And you can almost, if you'd go over and sit in the corner with the Jews, you can almost see maybe even a little bit of a smile on their face as Paul is talking, because Paul is just about to tell them, the Gentiles, that you have to embrace our history. Our Jewish history, and you're going to have to add the law to your religious repertoire. That's what they think's about to happen. But Paul isn't going to go there. Paul isn't going to say that. Paul isn't going to say, yes, Gentiles, here it is. You were excluded from all of those things, but now then, you can be one of the Jewish Christians. That's not what he's going to do. Verse 13. He says, but now, in opposition to what he's just said, where you were, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near. Near to what? Near to all of those things that God talked about. Near to all those things that Paul is developing that God did. You remember the foundation of the church he talked about in the eternal purpose of God. You've been brought near to God and His plan and His foundation. You've been brought near into this covenant relationship that God offered you through Jesus Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that the message of the cross? That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you've been brought near to God. You've been brought near to those eternal promises that God has made through Jesus Christ. But now, not where you were, now things are different. Now, look at verse 14. This is a beautiful verse. What a powerful verse Paul is going to use. He said, for he himself is our peace. Let it sink in. He himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He himself, he said, is our peace. Listen, what has he been saying? You Gentiles, and now he says, but now you've been brought near in himself, verse 14, is our peace. Paul came out of Judaism. Paul understands the Jewish thought and the mindset. He understands everything that they're thinking. He gets it. And now he says, but Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace. Our peace? What peace is he talking about? What did he say? He made the two groups, Jews, Gentiles, one. Christ is so powerful, he's taking two people that are polar opposites, that absolutely despise and hate each other, that look down on each other, that don't want to eat a meal with each other, that think that you're unclean, you're a dog, they call each other names, they hate one another, and he says, but Christ is our peace. No longer are there fighting. No longer is all of those things that separate us there. Christ has removed those things. He's brought about peace and he's made us one. He's broken down that barrier, that dividing wall that has separated us. That dividing wall, he's abolished the enmity which is contained in the law of commandments. Did the commandments save the Jews? Did they find salvation in that old covenant? No. We know the history of the law. We know what law is. And you remember in Galatians chapter 3, Paul lays it out in verses 10, 11, and 12, right? What does the law demand? Perfection. And what does it do when you break it? It condemns you. And once you're condemned, what does the law do? Nothing. It's powerless to save anyone who's been condemned. And so he says, that thing has divided us. It's divided us not just with one another, it's divided us with God. We don't have this relationship, and so through Christ we have our peace. So that, he continues, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. Now he didn't say, Gentiles, you have to come over here, and you need to become a Jew, and then everything will be okay. He said, Gentiles, you're lost. You are out there. And guess what? Jews, you are lost as well. Now, we know that Christ was brought about through the lineage of the Jewish people. I understand that. We know the history. But without Christ, neither one are in a right relationship with God. There, the Jews are not right under the law. The Gentiles are not right out there under their law. We're only right when we become the new man in Jesus Christ. And so he says, so that he himself might make the two into one new man. And, look, reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. One new man, reconciled. What does that mean? That means that they're away. Both groups. Is he talking to the Jews also while he's talking to the Gentiles? Certainly. And the whole point is, listen, the division has got to end. We are not ever going to be one if we're following our own ideas. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what language you've spoken in your life. It doesn't matter what country you came from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, if you're really light color or dark color. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you look like. None of those things matter. What matters is Jesus Christ. there is only one body, and He's going to reconcile all of us, all people, through this one body to God through the cross. One new man. Reconcile both in one body. Both were lost. Both needed Christ's blood. Has He got their attention? He keeps building this whole idea about the church. How important is the church? Well, it's more important if it's what I want it to look like. No, Paul says it doesn't matter what you want it to look like. What matters is that Christ is ruling in it. What matters is it's the Lord's church and not your church. What matters is that you listen and you have been immersed into Him and that He can change you. And so He gets there and look at verse 19. He says, So then, here comes this conclusion, if you will. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We're who? So then, all of those things that I just shared with you, all those things that God has planned, all of those things that God has done in Christ Jesus to add us to this one body, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer strangers and aliens to God, but you've been brought in. You are fellow citizens with the saints. You belong. And you think about someone who has wanted to become a part of our country. How long do some people wait for citizenship in the United States? What all things do they have to go through to try to get a citizenship here? It's not easy, is it? And we see the government fighting over different things and different ideas of how citizenship, how easy it should be, or should we give it to everyone, or what should you go through, how should, and all of those things become quite chaotic. And so here are people, Gentiles, who are members of the church, but they're struggling with their identity because they're being told, you're not really a citizen, you're not completely a citizen of the kingdom until you do the things that we tell you to do. Until you become like me, until you look like me and talk like me and act like me and have a history like me. And Paul says, no. Your history really isn't any better than their history if you're not in Christ. Because only in Christ do we change and become one in Him. Then he says in verse 20 through 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Church is universal. God's church, the Lord's church, is universal. It welcomes and it brings in every single person, regardless of what we look like or where we've come from, in one. The foundation, he said. Here's the foundation. It was laid by the apostles and prophets. But make no mistake, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that cornerstone, it is the absolute most important piece to the entire building process. If you don't get the cornerstone right, nothing is right. Everything is out of square. Everything's going to settle wrong. Corners aren't corners. It doesn't look right. It's not strong. And none of those things are going to be right. And he says, there is one foundation. It was laid by the apostles and prophets. But make no mistake, it was Jesus Christ who is the cornerstone of this foundation. And the whole building is being fitted together and growing into a holy temple. How do you fit pieces together? How many of you have ever seen a building site, a construction site at the beginning stages? Anyone seen one of those? What does it look like? Do you look at all those piles, those trucks that have dumped off, whether it's steel beams or wood, stick construction kinds of things, and you look at all of that and you go, I can see exactly what that's going to look like. Most people look at it and go, man, that's a lot of lumber. Man, that's a lot of steel. What in the world is that going to look like? And as our new school, our new high school is being built, when it first started, any of y'all wonder what it was going to look like? Maybe you're still wondering what it's going to look like. But we look out there and we watch and we drive by and you start seeing pieces of it go up and you go, well, what's that going to... Is there not going to be anything in the middle? And you go back a little later and there's a middle piece. And they start building onto that and you look and you go, okay, so what's it going to really look like? And maybe in a few more months, we're going to really start seeing all of that come together. It's all being fitted together. And he uses the same kind of language that all of us, you Gentiles, you Jews, we're all one body in Christ Jesus. And he's fitting us together. Your history, we're all coming together because God is the Father of all of us. There is one church. And it is vital that we understand that and that we're all going to be fitted together. In whom? Jesus Christ. In Him, we are being built together into a dwelling place of God. What a powerful picture that we get when we start seeing all of it come together. And as Paul continues to develop this idea of how important the church is, and we look at it and we see it and we realize that the church is not just for me. Church is for everyone. Universal. How powerful is that picture? How wonderful to realize that in Christ He can change everyone. He can change all of our history and all that bad stuff that's gone on or that separation or all of those things that He talked about, those Gentiles, and said where you once were, you were lost, you were without hope, you didn't have God. None of those things. And then we go, we have all of them. Everything. God is ours. Because we're in Christ Jesus. This is us. This is His church. How are we a part of this church? The only way we become part of His church is by listening to Him. The only way that we become part of His church is when we give our life to Jesus Christ. That's what we're taught in Scripture. When you're ready and you're willing to give up all that history that you have and say, it's not any good. What's good is my future. And I want to be in Jesus Christ. And so when I name Him the Lord of my life and I'm immersed into Him, into His possession, I clothe myself with Him, He adds me to His body, the church. And the church is one. Because we're in Christ Jesus. The church is universal. The church is no matter where we go in the world, it's still His body. Whether we're meeting in this building in Seminole or whether we're meeting in a building on the continent of Africa or in Australia or in South America or wherever we are, it doesn't matter. There's only one church because there's only one Lord. And so we give our life to Him. And He adds us to His church. Are you a part of His kingdom, the church? You can only be that if you're in Christ. You can only understand all of that, the blessings of where we once were, but where He has added and where He has led us and what He's made of us. And He'll begin fitting us all together, just like He promised, when we give our life to Him and let Him do His work. Are you letting Him use you and fit you into His body the way He wants to fit you? That's your choice. What a beautiful body it is, what a beautiful church it is when we allow God to be in control. So this morning I ask you, have you given your life to Him? Have you made Christ the Lord of your life? If you haven't, why not? Have you allowed Him to add you to His church? Why not? If you'd like to do that today, there's nothing stopping you from that. You can name Christ the Lord of your life, and you can be added to His body as well. If you want to do that today, why not do it right now while we stand and we sing together?
own way, Lord, have thine own way. I'm the potter.